Really, if we just went home after this, I would say I'm full. And it's amazing with the Lord. It is not about religion. It is about relationship. He's real. He's a living person, being that cares for us. And man, when we draw close to Him, He draws close to us. And that was His presence. That was the presence of the Lord that you experienced this morning. So has everybody got the Bibles? Hold up your Bibles. Show your neighbor. Go, I brought my Bible. Did you bring yours? Roll your eyes. Roll your eyes if your neighbor doesn't have their Bible. And if you don't have it this morning, of course, you know I'm joking. We got Bibles in the pews probably right in front of you. Feel free to reach over and grab one of those. We're going to be in the book of James. We are doing a study through James. If you're here for the first time this morning, it's over in the New Testament. And it's right after the book of Hebrews. So go ahead and turn there. I'll give you a second. Put your finger on it. We'll be in chapter 1. Well, as we continue our study through James, we'll be picking up in verse 15 of chapter 1. But before jumping into the study, let's read the verses that we looked at last week, and then we'll go back and we'll recap what we talked about, and then we'll go back and break these down verse by verse. So back up to verse 12 here. This is what we studied last week. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So to recap, all trials and difficult situations can be both a test and a temptation, depending on how we view it. Is God testing me right now? That's a question that sometimes we should ask when we're going through a trial or a difficult situation. Or am I being tempted right now to deal with life in a way other than how God and the Bible have prescribed life to be lived? You see, every trial and difficult circumstance presents those options. Every trial, every one. So to recap, God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us, but He wants us to succeed and get stronger in our Christian walk. That's why tests come along our path. Now, the devil does tempt us because he wants us to fall and to fall on our Christian journey. But God is not hoping that we fall. And He's not hoping that we fail. And if you think that, you need to get it out of your heart and mind this morning. Because God is for you. He is not against you, no matter what you're going through right now. Every difficult situation that we face is an opportunity that tests our faith, or it can be. It helps us to know, is our faith real or is it pretend? Now, don't misunderstand me or the scripture that we're reading this morning. We are not talking about saving faith. That's a different kind of faith. That faith actually comes from God Himself, is what Ephesians tells us. That He gives us the faith to believe. We're talking about the faith of our day-to-day faith that accompanies us in our Christian journey. I want to show you the kind of faith that grows once we become a Christian, and the kind of faith that pleases God. Because here is what mature faith can do. See, when we start out as baby Christians, we start out with just a little bit of faith. It's enough faith. God gives us enough faith to believe. But as we continue on in our Christian journey, God expects that faith to grow. And that faith grows through every trial, everything that we face. When we hang in there in those trials, when we go through the tests and we don't give up on God, our faith grows. That's the amazing part about faith. I want us to look at, keep your fingers in James, and flip over to the book right before it in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith. This is what mature faith looks like. I'll pick up in verse 30. Really, the whole chapter talks about the heroes of the faith. But check this out. By faith, The walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God told them to march around Jericho for 7 days and watch what he does. And then blow a horn the seventh time. They're like, what? Okay, we'll do it. And they did it by faith, and those walls came tumbling down, right? We all know the song. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. We're going to talk about David and Samuel here in just a few minutes. Who through faith, not through their strength, not through their power, not through the strength of armies, it was their faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises from God, promises he made, they exercised faith, and amazing things happened. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised back to life because of their faith that had grown. It didn't stay small, it grew. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of faith that I want to have. I want to be displaying this kind of faith when Jesus returns. And through persevering in trials and trusting God, our faith grows. If we can walk by faith and not by sight, we are doing well and on the right path. If we can allow God to bring about the results that He chooses, we are doing well. However, if we get ticked off at Him, and we've all been there, because we didn't get our way, or we begin to doubt that God is good, then we have yielded to temptation. It is the temptation to doubt God, which is the original temptation in the Bible, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. You see, temptation doesn't have to be the things of vice. It can be the temptation to abandon God and His Word and to reach for our own life preservers, such as human reasoning. That's rationalization, such as, well, I deserve this. After all, I work hard, or maybe I've had some bad luck. I don't really believe in luck, but you know what I'm saying, the phrase. I've had a bad go of it. I deserve this. It's like a series of entitlements that we talk ourselves into. Also, there's the comforts. We can tend to run to the comforts of the flesh during trials and testing. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's people we know we shouldn't have any business with, but they're familiar, they're comfortable, and when we're going through a test, we run right back to those places that were bad spots in our life instead of trusting God. Something else we do is self-sufficiency. It's just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Well, I'm just going to make it. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I'm just going to do it myself. Man, that's self-sufficiency, and that's not where God wants us. So that pretty much summarizes the verses we studied last week and pretty much the first half of chapter 1. So as we begin today, let's read today's passage and then come back and we'll unpack it verse by verse. So flip back over to James chapter 1 in verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Okay, let's go back to verse 15, and we'll start breaking this down. Actually, let's begin in verse 14. I want to catch the context of this. Verse 15. So look at verse 14 first. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. These two little verses actually depict the reason we get into such jams in life. We can sometimes be quick to blame God for our predicaments, but our trials often come as a result of our own doing. After we chose to do things our way instead of God's way, or what the Bible tells us. And that's what James is getting at. I realize that trials come to us sometimes, truly, no fault of our own. I get that. But James is addressing situations here that of our own doing, and those far outweigh the things that just randomly happen to us. Look at what the verses tell us. Look at verse 14. After we are drawn away and enticed by our own desires, that word in the Greek, drawn away, means to be pulled from the right place to the wrong place. And whose desires are they? Do you see who that says? Yeah, they're ours. Our desires entice us. Our desires will make rationalizations that attempt to justify our actions. Maybe we've told ourselves this. I know I have. Go ahead. It won't hurt anybody. Or maybe we hear this voice, sometimes our own, sometimes the enemy. You'll feel better when you just do it. Just go ahead and do it. Don't even think about it. There's a guy in the Bible named Samson. Does anybody know Samson? He's like the world's first weightlifter. Only he was born yoked. Samson was born a Nazarite. That means his whole life was consecrated and set aside to God for God's purpose. Nazarites lived a very pious life, very righteous life for God. They didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't dance, didn't eat, do all those things. But Samson had a problem. He had unnatural desires in his heart for women, lustful desires. And he never checked those things. And they end up being the ruin of him. As he began to think about the Philistine woman, his own parents say, stay away from the Philistine women. He's like, I don't know, he looks all right to me. Goes after them, ends up causing all kinds of havoc in his life. Now, God used these things for good, and that's what God often does. But for Samson, it ended bad. And then he met Delilah, and everybody knows that story. He had no business with Delilah. Prideful. Arrogant, but he had desires, had to get his desires met. I'm going to take what I need. End up costing his eyes, got poked out. Cost him his very life, ultimately. And then there's Solomon. I've talked about Solomon a lot. We studied Proverbs. The smartest guy who ever lived, led away by his own desires. He was enticed and started marrying all kinds of women outside his own faith, and they led his heart away from God. The man that had been given a whole kingdom by God, who had been given wisdom and given so much, and he just let his desires rule his life, and he followed his desires. He was enticed by his desires, and they led him down a path that eventually caused the whole nation of Israel to be split in two as Solomon's son, Rehoboam, came into power. Right after him. By God's mercy, God didn't yank the kingdom away from Solomon during that time. He waited till he died. But it was Solomon's desires that jacked everything up. So our desires will make rationalizations. So like those two guys, our desires, they can entice us and eventually cost us everything too if we're not careful. Back to James verse 15. Notice the word then as we transition from verse 14 to 15. There's that little word then. This indicates the next step in the progression of sin. Then, when desire has conceived, remember from last week that the desire they're talking about is an unnatural inward longing, especially for something forbidden. I think about when Zach was a little child, little baby, just crawling around. You know, we had those electrical outlets through the house. I'd take his finger up and I'd point at the finger and I'd go, no. No. So he would understand he's not to stick his finger in the hole, right? Well, now what did he want to do? Every time I turn around, he would test me by the desires of his heart. He wanted to find out what would happen. Why did Dad not want me to stick my finger in that hole? And several times I called him up and I'd smack his finger, go, no. And he'd look at me, he'd cry, he'd get upset. He learned how to make a mean face at like 6 months old or whatever it was you're crawling. Following his own desires. And if I had allowed him to stick his finger in that hole, he might not be sitting here today. So it's the unnatural inward longing. There are certainly good, normal, natural desires. We all have those. I'm hungry right now. I desire to have lunch. These desires mentioned here are the bad ones. And speaking of eating lunch, I totally was remiss in that. And forgive me for interjecting this into the message today. But today is my wife's birthday. Yeah. We both get so excited when our birthdays fall on a Sunday. Because, man, it's just a full day. We get to go to church, and then we get to have lunch afterwards. That's kind of what provoked this whole thing. We get some cake. You might have those Bundt cakes from Nothing Bundt Cakes, little small things. Shh, forget about it. This thing's like, man. I'm glad they're like $5, because I'd probably buy like six of them and eat every one of them. Anyway, back to the word. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy in that. So when desire is conceived, we know about desires, and the desires mentioned here are the bad ones. Look at the words has conceived. James is using birthing language as found in the fertilization process that occurs when a man and woman come together. We all know what we're talking about here. When a man and woman come together, there is a seed implanted which becomes life, and it begins to grow. Eventually, that life, what began on the inside, is birth. And it comes out of the womb to the outside, becoming the living expression of what was on the inside. And that cute little baby. Again, the point James is making is that the temptation to sin comes from within us. A sinful act is often conceived within us as a seed. It's a single thought, often. A thought becomes a desire, and eventually the ungodly desires that we dwell on produce actions that result in sin, something we do on the outside. When we allow that sin to go on living without repentance long enough, it will eventually bite us. It's like coddling a pet rattlesnake. Oh, they all look cute for just a second. But it's still a rattlesnake, and sooner or later, it's going to bite you. Just as a side note, did anybody see what was going on in Sweetwater, Texas this past week? It wasn't quite my old stomping ground. I actually was offered a church job there, and after touring the land, no way, man, there's too many rattlesnakes. But they have a rattlesnake, it's the largest rattlesnake festival in the world. And so they have thousands of rattlesnakes. And they bring it in, and like kids are handling them, and they're walking around in the pit of all these giant snakes. They're skinning them, they're eating some of them, and doing all kinds of it's crazy. And they win a lot of money. But as I was studying the message this week, I came across the Sweetwater rattlesnake roundup, and I was like, man, it just gives me shivers from my head to my toes. I mean, really, it's just anyway. I'm digressing. Let's move on to verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The point of warning here is not to be deceived into thinking that God is trying to trip you up, or he's mean and he's vindictive. Don't let the devil tell you something about God that's not true. Don't blame God when you suffer for wrongdoing or experiencing the consequences of poor choice. It's not God's fault. We're always wanting to point the finger at someone else, aren't we? Even God, instead of owning up to the mistakes ourselves. Adam did this when he and Eve were busted for their wrongdoing. Actually we'll have it on there. Don't flip over. Genesis 3:12. So you know what happened? Adam and Eve have eaten. They've sinned. They realize they were naked. They're hiding from God. And God comes walking in the cool of the garden, and he's, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? And they're like, we were hiding because we were naked. And God told them, well, who told you you were naked? And they said, well, the snake. So when God starts breaking down to find out who's responsible for this sin, for this difficult situation, In Genesis 3:12, here's what Adam said. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Adam, man, was shifting blame to God. As if it was God's fault, they end up eating. You see, Eve was a good thing until it was convenient for Adam to shift the blame to her, which she promptly shifted to the serpent. Truly, Satan is the deceiver and ultimately is responsible for the evil in this world. But the first step in true repentance is taking responsibility for our own choices. Let's move on to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, we come again to some hard to understand language at first read, but keeping in context that God doesn't tempt us, we can understand what James is getting at here. Okay, now, in case you've been dozing off, I'll say it again. This is the time to wake up. Temptations are bad, right? Can everybody just agree on temptations are bad? And ultimately are from the devil. Everyone say with me, okay? Zach, I need you to say this with me. It's important. Devil bad, God good. All right? Or can we just be clear on that point this morning? Devil bad, God good. Man, you guys, everybody's awake this morning. There is no bad in God. He is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Our English word God comes from the old English word good. Did you know that? That's why we get the word God. The Bible states emphatically that every good thing in our life comes from God. He makes good things, and He gives good things to His children. Here's a famous passage. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Here's a famous passage that relates to this, talking about the goodness of the Father. I'll give you just a second. We'll be down in verse 9 of Luke 11. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Now, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. So I think He knows a little bit about the Father's heart, right? Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, he won't. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you, then being evil, having a sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This passage describes the amazingly good God that we serve. He wants to give us gifts to help us have a better life. He knows that life can be a struggle, and He wants to help. He's given His Holy Spirit. But notice that it's not just good gifts. It is also the gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives us to help us in life, to help us succeed and live a life in godliness if we let Him lead. Sometimes we can oppose the Holy Spirit's wanting to help us, which is kind of weird if you think about it. Somebody wants to help me. If I'm out mowing the lawn of the church and someone else comes up and says, "Hey, how about if I mow it for a little while and it's 105 outside?" I said, No, I got this. I enjoy sweating and working and melting under this. No. It's kind of the same thing. When the Holy Spirit is given as a good gift to come and help us, why would we say, No, I got this. I can do it on my own. It doesn't make any sense unless we don't trust God, unless we don't trust His goodness. God loves us. Some people blame God when things go wrong in their life. When people die, when people get sick, when they lose a job. But we would do well to remember that God is for us. God is for us. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants to help us. He would not have given the Holy Spirit if He didn't want to help us thrive on this earth, and especially during trials, because God loves us. He loves you. He loves you. Look again at verse 17. So what is meant by the Father of Lights? Kind of a strange, sounds kind of New Agey a little bit when you read this. Like George Bush Sr., isn't he the guy that said, "And 1,000 points of light will come in," something like that. It kind of, when I first read this, I was like, I thought about George Bush. It took me a while to just recover from that. Remember that James is writing to a Jewish audience. The Jews considered light to be the ultimate symbol of good and darkness to be the ultimate symbol of bad and of all that is evil. Light has always been viewed positively, while darkness has generally been considered bad. Think about the Gospel's telling of Jesus' last day. When they came to arrest Jesus, it was at night, wasn't it? Darkness. His trial was also still at night. It was in darkness. And when he died, darkness covered the land as if declaring victory, but it was not to stay so. When Jesus rose again, there was light. It was a new morning. Thus, one can see the associations even the Gospels made with light and darkness. So here in this verse and passage, James is referring to the ultimate goodness of God, the Father of all that is good, and he's contrasting God's goodness with the celestial light. Look at the phrase, "There is no variation of shadow of turning." And we're almost done here. Hang in there with me. James is referring to the ebb and flow of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And though they seemingly disappear for a little while, God never does. I was watching Venus rise this morning. It's 25% brighter than every other star or planet and light in the sky right now besides the sun and the moon. In fact, it was so big this morning, I thought maybe it was something extra that it entered into our solar system. It was just huge. And I watched it actually as I was praying this morning, and I'd kind of go out the door to see if it was still there, not knowing for sure if it was Venus or not. It hung in there, but then as the sun rose in the sky, it just kind of disappeared. And that's kind of what James is getting at in this verse. James is referring to the ebb and flow of the celestial lights, that sometimes it seems as if they disappear. The shadows they cast get long, the shadows they cast get short. But God never disappears. God is faithful. And he doesn't sleep, and he doesn't take time outs. He is faithful to remain and continue giving good gifts. And I want to end today with something pretty interesting. I'm going to ask for your help. The famous Christian hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Have anyone heard that before? Maybe you've sung it 100 times like I have. It references this very passage in the proclamation of God's unchanging ways and his faithfulness. So verse 1, do we have it up there? "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And then verse 2, look at the verse here. "Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. God is amazing. And His love is amazing, and His love will never fail us. When our earthly fathers and our earthly parents fail us, when our friends fail us, when our jobs fail us, when our president fails us, when our country fails us, God will never fail us. We can count on Him because He is good, and His love for us comes out of that goodness. Amen? So this week, if you're challenged with doubt, or you're going through a tough situation, we all are, hang in there. And remember that God is good, and His love towards you comes from His goodness. Now, does He want better? Of course He does. Of course He does. Does He love us less when we mess up? No. So don't give up. Keep pursuing God, even if it's in baby steps. Keep trusting Him and His promises. And don't lose faith, even if things don't turn out like you're hoping for or praying for. God will bring good out of our life if we just hang in there and allow the Holy Spirit to continue the work that He has begun in us, making us new creations. Y'all, I want to move those mountains Scripture talks about. Man, I want to pray for somebody and watch God heal them. I want to speak and believe by faith and see God do those huge things. I want to see the blind see and the deaf hear. I want to see the dead raised back to life. Those come through faith. Comes through faith. God working with our faith. Sometimes God even exceeding the little faith that we have. But our faith grows. And if we hang in there during the trials and the testing, we will see amazing things in His life. I promise you. That's what I promise you, because His Word promises it. And I rely on His Word. I believe it. Amen. Let's stand and pray.